All right, it's good to see everybody this morning. Certainly have a better crowd this morning than we did last week. Flu hit us hard, and I'm still trying to recover from it as well. It's been 2 weeks now, but I still feel some fatigue even today from that. And I'm going to do my best not to cough up here this morning in front of you all, but hey, if I do, please give me grace this morning. It is not my preference. One of the things I hate about being sick is, for me, an inability to sing well for myself. I like to sing, and I can't do that like I want to when I'm sick, and so I'll be glad when this is over with for me. But if you'd open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read 5 through 9, and then go from there into a message that I've entitled, Working for the Lord. Now, I don't mean that in the idea of working for the Lord in the church or in some ministerial role or something like that, but when we say working for the Lord, you know, based upon the context of this passage and the teaching of this passage, we're talking about literally physical work, our employment, our vocation, what we do Monday through Friday to make a living. It's that idea that I have behind this title, Working for the Lord. So here's how the passage reads, Ephesians 5, chapter 6, verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Let's pray. Father, I pray to you today in Jesus' name, God, asking you to give us grace that we may serve you with reverence and godly fear, for we know that our God is a consuming fire. Lord, so that in every area of our lives, we may realize who you are and that our allegiance to you is something that is real, and I pray it would be real, Lord, as we live out our days. In Jesus' holy name I pray, amen. We talked about the Lord's Supper and baptism earlier, and in baptism we see there an pledging of ourselves to Jesus Christ. We are saying that we've died with Christ, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, raised with Christ to walk in newness of life, raised in the glory of the Father to walk in newness of life. That is something that we've really done. And when we do that, we are saying that Jesus is our master, that he is our Lord. You know, back in this day in which this passage was written to the Ephesians, in Rome, slavery was very common. To be a slave in Rome was as common as finding an engineer in Huntsville, okay? They were like all over the place. It was uncommon not to see slaves around. And that's the way it was then. And I think that probably, if you're anything like me, you might have a hard time understanding, as an American, what it means to have Jesus as our master. He is our owner. He is the one who has bought us. This concept is really completely foreign to our way of thinking as Americans. I've said for a long time that the greatest evidence, or one of the greatest evidences of God's grace in history, is the fact that he will save Americans. Because we think that we are independent, we have our freedom, and we stand on our own 2 feet. We don't need anybody else. But that is not the way a Christian must think. Christians think and come to Christ as our Lord. I want to talk about that for a second as our introduction this morning. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus has demands as being Lord, as being master. They are strict demands. Though Jesus is a great master and a loving Lord, he demands from us our allegiance. In chapter 14 of Luke, verse 26, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.
For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus says some difficult things here, particularly in verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, yes, and even his own life. What in the world does Jesus mean by that? The best explanation for that is actually found in Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. Talk about the lordship of Jesus, that he is our master, and the demands that he places upon us. In Matthew 10:37, he says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." So how do you explain he must hate father and mother, wife and children, even his own life? It's explained here because he says, "He who loves them more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life will find it." All right, so do you see the idea here? Do you see what Jesus is requiring of disciples? What he's requiring of as their master? When you say that Jesus Christ is your Lord, you are saying that he is your master and you are his slave. Kurios. That's what the word means. Kurios means slave. I mean, it means master or Lord. And when we say that Jesus is our Kurios, we are saying he is our master. I'm not up here preaching this to you guys as somebody who's got this licked, got this figured out, and that Jesus is always Lord of my life and that I do everything that he says to do. I'm still on that journey. But what I'm trying to do is set forth for us today a reminder of what we are in Jesus. In Romans chapter 14, this is a powerful passage because in this, the apostle sets forth, the accountability that we're going to have before Jesus one day. And in verse 7 of Romans 14, he says, "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living." And then he goes on to say, "Why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Verse 12, "So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God." Jesus is Lord. And our lives as believers, man, it's got to be lived out in that light. That Jesus is the one who owns us. That we're not our own. That we've been bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our bodies. I need that reminder. Does anybody else need that reminder for your daily life? I know that I do. Jesus is calling us to that. The Apostle Paul had a pretty good understanding into this. That's why he could write things like this about his own life, that he was five times received 40 stripes from the Jews, minus one. Three times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. Three times he was shipwrecked. A night and a day he had been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. You see, the apostle could write these things about the way that he lived out his life. Why? Because Jesus Christ was Lord of his life. And he wanted to fulfill the ministry that he has given. So for us, as we come back to Ephesians, we see in chapter 5, verse 10, an important passage, short little verse here that we've gone through already, but I need to remind you of it. Because part of what we're doing as we're living out our lives in the light, in the Lord, and we're walking as children of light, like verse 8 says, verse 10, we're finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. All of us are doing that as Christians. Finding out what is acceptable to our Master. The longer you go in your Christian life, the more you begin to realize, hey, the things that I used to do or the things that I used to say or the things that I used to think years ago, weeks ago, months ago, the Lord isn't pleased with that. So I no longer want to do that. I'm going to try to put it off. The things that I neglected years ago, months ago, weeks ago, the Lord does not want me to neglect those. He wants me to be active in doing this and obeying Him in this way. You see, Jesus is our Master. And as we're continuing to grow in our relationship with Him, we are constantly finding out what is acceptable to Him and what is not acceptable to Him. So we come here to Ephesians 6, verse 5 through 9. Here's what we're going to see first of all in this passage. That the lordship of Jesus in Christian work, okay? We're going to see the lordship of Jesus in Christian work. We're going to see the lordship of Jesus in the Christian worker. And we're going to see the lordship of Jesus in the Christian, for lack of a better term, boss, okay? Understanding that this was written to slaves and to slave owners. And I realize there are some distinctions, some differences between our circumstances and theirs. There's a great deal. When we enter into employment, we enter into it willingly. We're saying, okay, I'll take that job. I'll do the job that you have. Or if you're the boss or you own your business and you have worked your way to that point and you are willingly in that role. It's different than the context that this was written because slaves, some of them may have willingly been slaves, so that their employer, their owner would take care of them. We see that in the book of Exodus chapter 21, where there are slaves who did not want to be free. They did not want to leave their master because they loved their master and loved their family and wanted to stay there. So they would have an awl. They would take an awl and drive it through their ear. And there would be a hole in their ear, and that would show that they were a slave, a willing slave for the rest of their lives. All right, so I know there's some differences today. If you, particularly in the job market today, that's why there's apparently so few people out there to fill a lot of the jobs. If you don't like your job, a lot of times you just go and find another job these days. All right, so that's the culture in which we live. But we're going to take this passage and apply it to where we are today. We're going to try to do that. So the lordship of Jesus in Christian work. There's a lot of phrases here that you see in these verses. The lordship of Jesus is really emphasized. We see in verse 5, as to Christ. Verse 6, bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God. As to the Lord, the same from the Lord. your own master also is in heaven. You see, it's saturated in here because he doesn't want these slaves and masters to think that they're doing this on their own. But in the role that they live out, that they're living out their Christian life, they're doing so because of Jesus, because of his lordship in their life. And it's no different for us. When we wake up and go to work Monday through Friday or whatever your work schedule is, we're doing so because we are, yes, serving people in the flesh, but ultimately we're doing so because we serve the Lord Christ. Now, I've also put the passage up here, and I don't know if this is beneficial at all, but I thought to do it. So this is the passage, and I embolden all of those phrases in there just so you can see how often it is found in the text that we're looking at today, those same phrases that I just mentioned to you. All right, so that's our first point, the lordship of Christ, of Jesus, in Christian work. Now let's go to our next point, and here we see the lordship of Jesus in the Christian worker. In verses 5 through 8, we will emphasize this, the lordship of Christ in the Christian worker. Robert Hawker, the Puritan, prayed this prayer, "Lord, grant me grace to abide in Jesus, that every act of my life may testify whose I am and whom I serve. And like the martyr who answered every question, I am a Christian. May my every thought, word, and action proclaim Jesus and my union and oneness with him, so that everyone may plainly see that I am no longer my own, but instead being bought with a price, glorify God in your body. Amen." Richard Baxter also said this. He said in a prayer, "You are my absolute owner, ruler, and benefactor, whose I am, whom I serve, seek, and trust, though imperfectly. To you be glory forever. Amen." The attitude of these two men of God is reflected in this passage that the Christian worker and the Christian master is to have. And I want to label this here in two ways. We're going to see this, two things, two aspects of this: hard work and heart work. All right? Hard work. It's marked by hard work, and I'm going to jump over here to the next one. I may come back to this. It's not jumping for me. And then heart work, all right? So you got hard work and heart work. Now, let's work through the passage. I'll see if I can show you what I mean by that. All right, let's start there at verse 5. Bond servants, y'all know what word lies behind that, right? Doulos. That's right, doulos. Doulos. Bond servants, be obedient. The word obedient here, we're just going to kind of do a running commentary through this. The word obedient is the present active imperative. That means you're always doing it. Present active imperative, and it is a command to do this. Always be obedient. Of course, we always give the caveat, it's always better to obey God than man. If any situation we're ever being asked to disobey God and to obey man, we always obey God, right? We see the apostles do that in the book of Acts. So I wanted to give that caveat there. But going through this, bondservants, be obedient, present active imperative, to those who are your masters according to the flesh. All right, we see in that phrase that he's talking about being obedient to your owners. In our case, we would say be obedient to your employer. With fear and trembling. This phrase, fear and trembling, is the exact same one that's found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, where it says that we're to work out our salvation with, y'all remember it, fear and trembling. Because it is God who is at work in us to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's the same words that are used. Here's the way that I would term this for you: with a holy seriousness. It doesn't mean we're going around shaking in our boots so that we're paralyzed and can't do anything, but it means that we're living out our lives with a holy seriousness about ourselves, realizing who ultimately we are serving and representing. So it's a holy seriousness, and it's in sincerity of heart. This sincerity of heart means a singleness of heart or a generosity of heart. Now, we go to our next phrase in verse 6, and he goes on there and he says, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, verse 6, not with eye service. Everybody knows what eye service is, right? That word service there is actually a form of the word doulos. And, you know, eye service means that you only work hard when the boss is looking, right? You ever heard that phrase, boss is gone, party's on? That's not the Christian attitude for working, is it? Boss is out of here. Hey, guys, let's have a good time. Let's party. Let's have fun. What about this? You ever heard anybody say, here comes the boss. Act like you're doing something. See, that does not reflect the Christian life. Now, I want to make sure our kids understand this. All right, y'all know that in the gym, I have a real problem with throwing football around. Y'all know that? Because it's dangerous. It's dangerous. I'm not going to tell you why I know it's dangerous, but it's dangerous. All right? First of all, I know boys and I know balls, and once they get a football in their hand, they start running around throwing it. They're not paying attention to other people that are around, and they're not all Tom Brady's, all right? You're not all going to hit the pass right. Now, if I say, hey, guys, don't throw the football. It's too dangerous. Just don't do it. Shoot basketball, do something else. And I'm standing there, and they don't throw the football. Then I walk out of the room, they start throwing the football. Then I come back in the room, and they stop throwing the football. What is that? That's eye service. Because you're only doing what you're supposed to do when certain people are looking. Kids may do that with parents. Parents may do that with one another. They may do that in their job. That's not what God's calling us to. Why not? Because we know that the Lord's eyes are in every place, aren't they? They watch over. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over the evil and the good. God's calling us to be people who work diligently, even when no one is watching. And then he says in verse 6, as men pleasers, because that's what you're doing if you're just serving with eye service, you're just doing that as a man pleaser, men pleasers. But we are to have the attitude in verse 6 as bond servants, doulos of Christ, doing the will of God from where? From the heart. That's where we see this heart work. We saw it in verse 5 as well, in sincerity of heart. It is a singleness of heart. You ever been into a big box store and the employees were walking around on their cell phones? Not paying attention to what's going on, not working very hard? They're not working in sincerity of heart, a singleness of heart. And if we are ever in that case where we're doing that, you're not in sincerity or singleness of heart. Your heart's divided. Your attention's divided. Man, we went to the ballpark a lot this past year to play baseball, fall ball. And we were up there for several games, and we noticed that the lines at the concession stands were long all the time, it seemed like. And we also noticed that the workers in there who were serving the food were on their cell phones a lot, instead of just working hard and filling everybody's orders. See, Jesus wants us to be a people who work in sincerity or singleness of heart, because it is a heart work that comes out in a hard work for those that we are employed by. Verse 7, we see that he says there, with goodwill doing service. The word service is another form of that word doulos. It is to be a slave. Goodwill means enthusiasm, to have enthusiasm or eagerness about our work. So it's with goodwill, with eagerness, doing service as to who? The Lord, and not to men. Knowing in verse 8 that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. whether he is a slave or free. See, Jesus doesn't miss anything. Every motivation for hard work and every sincerity of work in our of heart work in our lives that we give out and that we seek to live before others to fulfill our jobs, Jesus doesn't miss any of it. And he tells us here that he will give it back, whatever we've given. If you look over at Colossians chapter 3, this is a great passage that I need to go ahead and remind us of. And in Colossians 3, verse 22, it says, bondservants, Colossians 3, 22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. You see, Jesus sees everything that we're doing, even as an employee. We are an employee for Christ's sake, and he sees and knows everything, whether it's good or whether it's bad. And because of who he is, his lordship in our lives, that can be a motivating factor to be a great employee for the glory of Jesus Christ. So, many times we can think that, man, I'm wasting my time here at work. I need to be out doing this for the Lord or doing that for the Lord. But the fact is, if you're working diligently as an employee for the Lord, then you're doing something great for Him because you're living out your Christian life before the world. So don't diminish the importance of that. It's hard work and it is hard work. I hope that we see both of those. You see the word doing, doing, does. Verse 6, doing the will of God. Verse 7, doing service. Verse 8, whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. So, we're to be active, we're to be diligent. Hard work that comes from heart work is an essential characteristic for Christians. Whether you're a stay-at-home mom, a husband out in the workforce, a man who owns his own company, it doesn't matter. Or you may be a student who works daily on school assignments or chores around the house to keep the house in shape and in order. This is what can cause us to find satisfaction in our labor, no matter our circumstances, as we from the heart serve the Lord and serve others. Because everything we do is worship of the Lord as a living sacrifice that we are. Everything is a reflection of the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. Now, let's go to our last point and we'll finish up. I emphasize here just in that passage some of those phrases about hard work. Be obedient, fear and trembling, not with eye service, doing, doing, does. And then the heart work, I emphasize those phrases in sincerity of heart. It's the will of God from the heart. Now we go to our last point. We see the lordship of Jesus and the Christian boss. This could be the Christian manager. This could be the Christian owner. This could be, you know, whatever. The Christian employer. But he he gives instruction here. And it's marked by, number one, a mutual respect, not superiority. It's marked by mutual respect, not superiority. Number two, it's marked by kindness, not threats. Kindness, not threats. Back in this day in the Roman world, the owner of a slave had complete control over that slave. There was nothing to regulate the way that he treated the slave. If he wanted to have the slave killed, he could have the slave killed. If he wanted to sell his wife and children or family members, then he could sell them. He could do anything that he wanted to do. All right? So his treatment of them was to be marked by kindness, not by threats. Number three is to be marked by a heavenly perspective, not pride. Now let's see if we can see those in this passage. Verse 9. Real quickly. I'll join someone in a cough there. Verse 9. And you, masters, that's the word kurios, or some form of it, do the same things to them. That's the mutual respect, not superiority. So in other words, he wants them to practice the golden rule. Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. All right? So the master is to do the same thing to the slave that the slave is expected to do to them. And it is true today that the employer ought to view his employees in this manner, in a manner of which they can serve them, not just be served by them. It's marked by kindness, not threats. We see this in the next phrase, giving up threatening. As I said, slave owners could do whatever they wanted to. There shouldn't be this idea of I'll fire you if you don't do what I say to do. You'll not get that bonus if you don't do what I say to do. If you don't, I'm going to have to whatever. The boss should give up threatening and be kind. And then number three, we see here that there is this heavenly perspective. Knowing that your own master, this is Jesus Christ, also is in heaven. Your own kurios, master, Lord, also is in heaven. And there is no partiality with him. You see, you're not going to curry favor by being the boss of the company with Jesus. That's not going to get you anywhere. He's not going to look at you one day and say, oh, you were the boss. I'm going to take it easy on you. You were a person of authority. No, the reality is, folks, if you have that authority, it's only because the person who's been given all authority in heaven and on earth has given it to you. And because of that, we ought to be careful in how we handle that. David wrote about this, about the person of God who's put in a place of authority and rules over men. He says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me, He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Richard Aileen, another Puritan, made this prayer. He said, now speak, Lord, and I will hear. Or call, Lord, and I will answer. Now command me. Impose on me what you will, and I will submit. None but the Lord, none but Christ, no other Lord nor lover, I am yours, Lord, your own. Do with your own, demand of your own, whatever you please. What will you have me be, Lord? What will you have me do? This is what I will do and be. No longer what I will, but your will be done. Amen. And with that will be our closing prayer for the sermon. And I'd like to ask you to open your hymnals to 596. And we'll try to sing this morning, I Surrender All. Remembering that as we are gathered together as the church, the assembly of the called out ones, we do so as those who proclaim Christ as our Lord. So let us again today devote ourselves afresh to Him, to serve Him in whatever capacity, whatever role that we are living out our lives in. Would you please stand to your feet? We'll sing I Surrender All.